You may be seated. So the just shall live by faith is what got Martin Luther started. Got him thinking, well, what is this faith thing? Am I living by faith or am I living in dependence on something else? And then he read Hebrews 11:6, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Luther realized that he wasn't living by faith. He was living by something else. He was living by adherence to tradition. He was living by following rules. And he was thinking in his own mind, I'm doing good. I mean, hey, I'm a monk. I'm copying the scripture. I'm doing these kind of things. And God said, no, that's not what you're here to do. I don't know you. Remember, Jesus told us that in the end times, many will say to him, you know, did we not cast out demons in your name? And he's going to look back at them and say, I never knew you. So the question in Martin Luther's life was, do I know Jesus? Do I know who Jesus Christ is? Have I put my faith in him? And that is the question that is going to be asked of you. Do you know today who Jesus is? Do you know what he has done for you? And have you put your faith in him alone? If you've not, this is the day that you should move from being bound to eternal damnation to being bound for eternal life. It's a great day for this because this is the freedom that the gospel brings. It brings regeneration. It brings newness of life. And Luther told a story that one time when he was reading Romans, he said, I got in a fight with the devil. And there's actually, if you go over there, there's a ink mark still on the wall where it is said he threw an inkwell at the devil. All right? Now, Martin Luther took these positions, obviously not very popular with the church at that time. In fact, the Pope afterwards issued a papal bull, a directive, and he called Martin Luther a wild boar. Messing things up. This wild boar is messing things up. But what Martin Luther was doing was reintroducing to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was going back to the scriptures and he was understanding what they mean. So that's what we're going to look at in detail today. We're going to look at the five solas and really get deep into what they mean. So if you're not a Christian, you're going to hear the presentation of the gospel. If you are, think, is this the way I'm living? I want to live this way because it's what the Bible says pleases God. This is the kind of faith that pleases Him. So the first sola was salvation is by grace alone. Sola gratia in Latin. I took 4 years of Latin, so I finally get a chance to use it today. Okay, sola gratia. And what it means is that literally salvation, all parts of salvation are by grace alone, from start to finish. In other words, God is in control of all parts of salvation. And this principle is all over the Bible. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, or 8 through 10, I gave you in your outline, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see, Martin Luther's world was a world where we had to work for salvation. We had to do good deeds. How many good deeds does it take to get to heaven? Well, nobody could ever answer that question, right? We can't answer that question today because that's not how we get to heaven. All other religions, and I put religions in air quotes because Christianity is not really a religion. It is a relationship. It is a relationship with Jesus, but every other religion on the face of the planet is somehow based on works. Every single one. You know, if you're looking to reincarnation, if you're going to be reincarnated as something else, it depends on how your life was. You either go up or you go down, depending on what kind of work you did. In Islam, it is totally works-based. In some brands of what we call Christianity, again in air quotes, it's works-based. And that is contrary to the Word of God. It is completely contrary to the Word of God, because Paul repeatedly tells us, look, you were not saved by works. You were saved by grace. Why not? Because if you're saved by works, then we've got something to boast about. I can say, ooh, look what I did for God. And you get over there and you're thinking, well, I didn't do that. That's not the test. The test is, am I getting God's grace? And you know, the word grace, how people get this, you don't know, but the word grace itself means God's unmerited favor. So this is God giving grace to whom He wants to give grace to. We don't actually earn His favor, so don't think that either. God loves us, right? And He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. If He chose us in Christ, knowing we would accept Jesus Christ, then it has to be by grace alone. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches that we work our way to heaven. A lot of people say, oh, well, wait a minute, I've kept the Ten Commandments. Do you know that nobody ever said that the Ten Commandments saves you? No, it's never been even hinted in the Bible that the Ten Commandments you have to follow to be saved. And how do we know this? We know it fairly simple. Was Moses saved before the Ten Commandments? Yeah. How did Moses get saved? Because he met Jesus Christ in that burning bush. What about Abraham? Abraham saved? Oh, yeah. He was a friend of God, walked with God. The Ten Commandments didn't even exist when Abraham got saved. So don't get that. That was the religiosity that tied up Martin Luther, that kept him bound. And when he started understanding that salvation was by grace alone, wow, was he free. We don't have to follow any of those rules. We have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, like Adrian Rogers says, once we get that relationship, our want-o-meter is going to change. We're going to want to be different. We're going to want to do different things. And we will. But the fact is that salvation is by grace alone. Secondly, salvation is through faith alone, or experienced by faith alone. This is sola fide. This was the second premise of the Reformation. And in our scripture today, Romans 1:17, just makes it abundantly clear. The just shall live by faith. Not faith in works, not faith in doing this, not faith in doing that. The just shall live by faith. So you say, well, what are the alternatives to that? Well, how about the just shall live by sight? How's that going to work? That's not going to work real well. You know, Jesus told Thomas, He said, look, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe yet have not seen. We have faith. We don't have blind faith. God tells us He wants to reason with us. He wants to talk to us and have us think through His existence so we know in whom we've believed. But we have to have faith. Faith is putting it all in God's hands. And I love this acronym, FAITH. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Right? So forsaking all, I trust Him. The only basis that I think I have any goodness, that I have any righteousness, that I have any ability to go to heaven at all, to have eternal life, is because I have faith in God and faith in the grace that He has bestowed on me. The Reformers talked about the crucifixion of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ being a great, marvelous exchange was what they thought about it. And they said that in exchange for Christ taking our sin on the cross, we got His spotless righteousness perfection. Is that a good deal? I hope I see some heads out there. That's a great deal. He's taking all of our sin on Himself, and what do we get in return? We get His righteousness. Again, not our righteousness, but His righteousness. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So he put all that sin on Jesus Christ, and then he tells us why. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our only claim to righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote it to Philippians. He says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Because that's how Paul thought he was going to get there originally. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So when we put our faith in God's grace and in God's Son, that righteousness that Christ had, that perfect, spotless righteousness, becomes our righteousness. And all the old fake righteousness that we had, I go to church on Sundays, sometimes on Wednesdays, and I may tithe sometimes. Whatever our, quote, righteousness was, is gone. And you got to remember, Paul is the one writing this. Paul was, as he called it, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained by the greatest rabbi at the time. He was going around doing all those pharisaical things. He was decorated as a Pharisee. He was commissioned as a Pharisee to go out and hunt Christians. This man was chalking it up in his good for me column. And he had lots of check marks. And when he came to the salvation on the Damascus Road, he said, you know, I count every one of those check marks that I had, he said, I count them as dung. Cow poop. That's the way he saw all of those accomplishments once he met Jesus Christ. Once he experienced belief in Jesus Christ through faith, nothing else mattered to him. Right? So it's salvation is by grace alone, experienced through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven through which we are saved. All right? And again, this is one of those things that's really clear. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. We've made it so complicated. We've tried to just make it so humanistic that we've got a part in this. And I hope you're saying so far that we don't have a part in this. Our part is simply to accept that gift that Jesus is giving us. You know what? We could make these boxes, and we could leave them here and think, oh man, we did such a good job. 110 boxes. Next year we'd have 110 boxes too, you know. What makes these gifts any good? It's that people get them. That's what makes the gift of Jesus Christ a gift. We take it. When we take it, we can experience grace. We can experience faith. Remember, in John 3:18, Jesus told Nicodemus, he who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus is emphasizing to Nicodemus and to us that we have to believe in him. We see all through the Bible that God takes the message of Jesus Christ to people who are good people, quote good people, but they don't know Jesus Christ. If you go to Acts 10, you read about Cornelius. We may have talked to him about him a couple of weeks ago. Cornelius was an upright man. He was a Gentile, but he was upright. He feared God. He prayed. He gave tithes. He did all those things that outwardly make him look good. But God knew he was missing something, and what he was missing was the only thing that mattered. He was missing Christ. So God sends Peter to Cornelius to make sure that Cornelius hears and accepts Jesus, which he did. He did, his whole family was saved, but the point is that salvation was through Christ alone. Cornelius was not saved until he heard the message of Christ, until he understood that it was to Christ that his affection and his dedication and his discipleship needed to be. So salvation is by grace alone, experienced by faith alone, in Christ alone, and then fourthly, revealed in the Word of God alone. This is the principle of sola scriptura, only the Scripture. And here, this was one of the big things that the Reformers talked about. They talked about the Bible being the final authority. So, thou shalt not means thou shalt not. Not thou shalt not with an asterisk, and then men put in all these exceptions. And the principle comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You guys have heard this scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible teaches that scripture is sufficient. It is sufficient for salvation. It is sufficient for equipping us for every good work. And this was one of the big problems Martin Luther had, and this is one of the big problems people have today. You say, well, what's the alternative to Scripture being the source of all truth? Well, tradition. Tradition was the big one that Martin Luther was fighting about, and tradition is the enemy of faith in a way. There is nothing wrong with tradition so long as we know what it represents, so long as we understand that it is not the end-all be-all. Paul said this in Colossians 2:8. He said, look, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. So Paul's warning us about tradition, and what are they going to cheat us out of? What would people use the tradition of men to cheat us out of? It's the truth of the Scripture. It's these other things. They use tradition to say that salvation is not by grace alone, it's not by faith alone, and it's not by Christ alone. Jesus warned us about this too. Back in Mark 7, verses 6 through 8, he said to the Pharisees and scribes, he said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. And he's quoting Isaiah here. He says, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups, and any other such things that you do. So Jesus warned us that tradition was going to become an issue. Tradition was an issue for the scribes and Pharisees at that point. And they had taken that tradition and they had substituted the tradition for the truth of Scripture. So what are some of the traditions that people still follow today? Well, if you go to other so-called Christian churches, you'll see that there's a tradition of something called confession. We are certainly to confess. Who are we to confess to? God. All right? What about if you do penance? There are some churches that teach that you can be absolved of your sin through penance. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture says that if you are a child of God, you have been forgiven of every one of your sins, you're being forgiven of your sins, and you will be forgiven of your sins. God said to us, I will remember your sins no more. That's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says there is nothing that we can do to pay God back for our sin. Yet this was a whole doctrine of the church that Martin Luther was fighting. And, okay, it may not be as glaring today as it was back in 1517, but it's still there. Well, do you do this? Do you follow this rule? Do you keep this celebration? Do you do these sacraments? Do you do these ordinances? What is it that you do? And people got so hung up with their traditions that they missed the central point of the gospel, which is that God alone, through grace, faith, and Christ, is the source of salvation. Keeping your tradition, washing those bowls, doing things over and over and over again just to do them is not a basis for being saved. And you got to think back. Martin Luther, every morning, got up, went to Mass, worked, ended his day with Mass. That's what life was like. He was very steeped in tradition. He understood all the tradition. All the tradition, all the pageantry of men. That's one of the problems. But salvation is revealed in the Word of God alone. So it's not revealed through tradition, and it's not revealed by somebody taking a position that trumps the Word of God. It's not a special revelation anymore. God tells us in Hebrews, in these last days I have spoken to you through my Son, Jesus Christ. So he warned them, beware of false teachers who claim that they have visions. Beware of false teachers who claim that they are me. Beware of false teachers, false teachers, false teachers, false teachers, all over the place. Because they are taking away from the Word of God. And I've told you, God values His Word much. I mean, He values His Word, His Son, much more than He values His own name. And obviously we know He values His own name. But that's how significant the Word is to God. So, sola scriptura, revealed in the Word of God alone, says this is enough to save you and it's enough to keep you. All you need to do is look to the Scripture for the source of salvation and for your theology. You don't need to go out anywhere else. You don't need to listen to men. He was thinking of the Pope. But we don't need to listen to any man. Paul said at one point, if you hear the gospel preached even by angels, and it's different than what we're preaching to you, run away. So the Scripture is the source of all truth. We should evaluate everything that we hear through the Word of God. So salvation is by grace alone, evidenced by faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in the Word of God alone, and finally, to the glory of God alone. You see, this is soli Deo gratia, to the glory of God alone. We live for His glory. We can look at scriptures like 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So we're supposed to be acting for God's glory in every single thing that we do. And let me ask you this. If we have any role in salvation, if it's up to us, if our works are going to save us, is that going to be to the glory of God alone? No. We are human. We're going to claim credit. Well, I did this. God likes me better, which is completely contrary to the Bible. God likes me better because I did 112 shoeboxes. No. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible said God is not a respecter of persons. Do you believe in Him? Yes or no? Have you put your faith in Him? Yes or no? It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what century you were born in. It doesn't matter if you can work the internet or not, or work audio. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The question is, are you a child of God? There's two kinds of people in the world. Children of God, and you guys know this from Revelation, children of wrath. When we put it like that, where do you stand? You're either a child of God or you are a child of wrath that is to come. And you've now heard what it takes to become a child of God. He wants us to give Him glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, look, everyone who is called by my name, and here's the key, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. So why does God create us? Why are we here? That age-old question. We are here to bring God glory. That's the answer. How do I know it's the answer? Because I can go back to the Word of God alone. It tells us. I'm here to bring God glory. How am I doing on that? Well, I got to work on that. You know, we want to always evaluate ourselves and see what it is we're doing to bring God glory. But the Reformers saw that all of the pageantry, all of the things that they were doing in their world, and all the things that their church, their universal church at that time was doing, was not bringing glory to God. It was bringing money and riches and glory to man. And Martin Luther said, that's not what the Scripture teaches. So if you think about it and you go back through all of these, the first four, number five makes sense. Because only if salvation is by grace alone does God get the glory. If we've got any role in it, God doesn't get all the glory. If it's not experienced by faith in God alone, then God doesn't get all the glory. If it's not in Jesus Christ alone, if there's something we can do to help Jesus out, to make His sacrifice better for us, to make it more palpable, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. God doesn't get all the glory. And if we don't honor the Word of God alone, and we let people, traditions, practices, whatever they may be, come into our world and interfere with our relationship with Jesus, He doesn't get all the glory. So, five makes sense. Everything is to the glory of God alone. Now, as Christians, boy, this should create in us an attitude of really total humility. We are totally dependent on Him. Once we accept Him, accept that gift, then we just sit back. And you know, people say, is it tough being a Christian? We don't have to be a Christian. We are Christians, right? The Holy Spirit acts through us, and we let Him work. If all we are is obedient and available, then we are going to be the most successful Christian we can be. God is in control of what we're going to do. God is in control of the opportunities, just like we read back in Ephesians chapter 2. He's created these good works for us to do, and He knows well in advance who we are and what opportunities we're going to get. And because He's created them, and because He's going to work His will through us, He'll get the glory. We don't take the glory for that either. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that starts writing the faith book for us. He's the one that writes Fini on the end. The end. Everything in between is Him too. We need to surrender to Him. That old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. There's nothing else we have to do except accept that grace. So I hope today that you, as Christians, we've reviewed this. Look, these are simple principles, but they're things we never need to forget, and they're things that we don't need to let the traditions and the practices that we have. Look, all of our practices here, I hope, are dedicated to the glory of God. We don't need to do anything that's just for us. That's not what we're teaching. Everything's dedicated to His glory. Everything's based in Scripture. It's based on worshiping Jesus. It's based on the Word of God. It's based on our faith. That's the way we should be. And if we're not there as Christians, if you're sitting there thinking, man, I've kind of strayed a little bit. I'm reading Dr. Phil more than I'm reading Dr. Luke. Yeah, good joke. Dr. Luke was a doctor, so just in case you're knowing. But read Dr. Luke. Don't read Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz. That's the more important thing. That's what we need to do as Christians. We need to get back to the basics, so to speak, and remember that it's all about God. And that means that we have to be humbled. In the Bible, the word humble is usually a verb. Almost, in fact, all but one time. And there's a debate on that one. But it's humble. It's a verb. And it means we have to humble ourselves. We have to make ourselves less. Paul said, well, John the Baptist, let's talk about what he said. I must decrease that he, meaning Jesus, must increase. And Paul said, look, I'm the least of sin. I'm the worst of these people. I'm a sinner. I'm nothing. Yet he was once the best Pharisee that there was. So as Christians, we just need to remember this. If you're not a Christian today, you've heard the gospel presentation. There is no way out of that deep hole except through Christ alone, by His grace alone, through faith in Him alone, based on the Scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You today on Reformation Day. We know that You were at work 500 plus years ago to deal with the traditions of men, to deal with the falseness of the religion that had arose, and that You wanted Your Son to be glorified, and that You wanted those notes made, nailed on that church door, that You wanted the world to remember what You said in Your Word 2,000 years ago. Lord, we just pray that we always keep that message in our heart, that we know that salvation is through You alone, that faith is through You alone, through Christ alone, and that we look to Your Word as the end-all and be-all of any questions that we have. And Lord, that we do everything for Your glory. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not accepted You, who's not made the confession that they're a sinner and that they need You, they need You and You alone, Lord, I pray that You would move in their hearts today to let them make that confession. Let them, where they stand or where they sit, say, God, I need You and I need You alone. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, we ask that You just keep these thoughts and these lessons in our minds. Lord, we get distracted sometimes by the world. We kind of get off track. We get busy, and we get thinking that busyness is a good thing. Sometimes it's not, Lord. If it detracts from You, even busyness in church is not a good thing. Lord, renew our hearts. Keep us on that straight and narrow path, keeping us in mind that salvation is through grace alone and faith alone, in Christ alone, through Your Word and for Your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.